celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we call it. And let me invite you, while we meet with God and His Word, to prayerfully consider your relationship with Christ. As Paul warned 2 millennia ago, warned Christians to be careful how they partake of the Lord's Supper, let me warn all of us, remind all of us, that we need to be mindful that this is a very sacred exercise, and that so we'll have that invitation that we always have just before we take the Lord's Supper. But I would invite anyone who's a follower of Christ, who's prepared, to come and join us at the table as we come to the end of our time of worship. We are in the book of Revelation, as we have been for some while now. We are still in Revelation 18. I don't know if you've ever noticed that there are certain aspects about the Bible that are especially repulsive to lots of people. It seems to me that if we look at the segments of the Bible that are most reviled by those who are not the followers of Christ, who are not believers in God, the segments that are most reviled are things like the first 11 chapters of Genesis, for example. And what do we have in Genesis? Well, we have the judgment of the original sin. And then not too many generations later, after the judgment of original sin, we have the judgment of the entire world by a great flood, because sin had gotten so bad that it offended a righteous God, the Creator, so much that the Bible says he relented, he regretted that he had ever created man. That's the language that is used in Genesis, talking about judgment. And then we go on into a later chapter there, and we have a judgment upon the people at the Tower of Babel, because they're intending to stay there and do what they believe to be right instead of following God's instruction. And then the scattering at the Tower of Babel is a judgment. And so we see those kinds of judgments, but we also see the fact that later, the entire book of Judges is about what? Judgment. Who would have ever guessed by a title like that, right? So, but the truth is that over and over and over again throughout human history, God, righteous God, has had to look at the sinful mankind that, listen, remember, we were created by Him in His image, right? So our sinful lives are not a matter of our origins. It's a matter of our choice. And so when we look at these things, we need to understand something. Judgment is the other side of the righteousness coin from mercy. Right? So God's righteousness requires judgment. And because He's righteous, He also extends mercy in a way that you may have heard of someone saying when you ask him, well, how are you doing? Well, I am better than I deserve. You may know if somebody says that. The truth of the matter is, that's theologically correct. Right? I deserve to be in hell. I deserve none of the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. None. Right? But through His mercy, through the cross of Christ, I've received all of these many blessings and an eternity in His presence. You know, that's kind of important, isn't it? And so when we look at judgment, we need to see that it is required by righteousness. It is required by righteousness. So I want you to think about this, because when you look at the book of Revelation, a lot of people see a lot of judgment going on there, and you should, because it's pretty severe. It's beyond our imagination how severe it will be for those who were here during that time. But the judgment of God is required because He is righteous. Now listen to me very carefully, because a lot of people overlook this part of it, And that is, if since God has promised judgment, if it doesn't come, then he has lied. And the Word of God says very clearly, God is not a man that he should lie, right? And so he is obligated by his righteousness to provide judgment. Now, I talked about what I deserve and the mercy of God. Well, all of those things, we were talking about this morning in apologetics, all of these things were decided for me before the creation of the world, when the Lamb was slain, the Lamb of God was slain. John the Baptist called him Jesus Christ. He said, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? And so all of the sin debt the world can ever run up has been paid, every bit of it. But there are those who intend to find another way besides what God has provided. We talked about the beginning of the one world false church, right? We talked about how that began. In my understanding, it began when Cain brought his offering to God and says, hey, here you go, you'll be happy with this. It was a religion that he was starting, not what God had said to offer up. And by the way, it was a matter of not the fact that it was a matter of a grain offering, which was perfectly acceptable, as we see later in Leviticus, but it was a matter of his heart not being right. And so, because he was not right with God, he was not right with man, and he killed his own brother. And so that's how we go. So that's why we were saying that the beginning of this false religion had to come before this world system, because Babylon, we talked about Babylon a little bit last week, Babylon, I believe, is an actual geographic location, an actual city somewhere, perhaps being built at this time, perhaps a city we know well, but Babylon is certainly a world system, certainly a world system. And the teaching of the false religion had to precede the people who would adhere to a false political commercial system throughout the world. And that has been coming on, and I believe that started, in fact, that world system, that idea of a world system began with Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. And so these things have been coming on for millennia, thousands of years. Please understand something. People think sometimes that when we talk about the last days, when we talk about the rapture, when we talk about these things, those are things that happened off there in the future somewhere, and it's going to be like a light switch. We go from every day is just normal, and it's just the same as it's always been, it's just the same as it's always been, and then they flip a light switch, and boom, everything's different. No. As a matter of fact, if you look in Peter's epistle, he says, the scoffers are the ones that say, where's the promise of his coming? Everything continues as it has always been since the creation, right? This is a sign of the last days, according to the Apostle Peter. And so when we see these things that we see in our world today, and we were talking about some of that today in apologetics, is that so we have a man who's now the champion swimmer in the NCAA women's, right? And the great outcry is not that, you know, there's something terribly wrong with a mind that works like that. That's not the outcry at all, is it? Because that is viewed as normal now. You caught that in the media, right? That's normal. The problem is these young women can't compete. That's the problem. Martina Navratilova was one of the first to come out and speak against it. Do you remember Martina? That was 40 years ago she announced to the world that she was a lesbian, right? And everything's just normal. It's just normal. Please hear this. That is not what God's Word says. And we, as our culture, follows along in that line. We are wondering how it is that we have I've come to these unsolvable mysteries of life. How do we get in such a quandary where we can't do anything that's right, because if we do this, it's that, and if we do that, it's wrong, and it seems that everything is wrong. Why? Because we've left behind the truth and the fundamentals of God. And so everything that we try becomes some kind of foolish attempt to make things appeal to us for the moment. And of course, in that moment, we find ourselves going further and further away from the truth of God. So when we're looking at Revelation, what we see here is a continuation of God's need to bring judgment. Just as he had to bring judgment in the days of Noah, he has to bring judgment to resolve all of the sin, all of the wickedness, all of the open rebellion against him in these last days. Okay, now of course, these last days are a term that have been used for about 2,000 years now, right? I told you about Peter challenging us there. So, as we look at this judgment that is required by righteousness, let's see what chapter 18 says. We're going to cover down on some of this we spoke of last week also. So Revelation 18, verse 4. So the setting is that Babylon has fallen, and there's some great outcry for that, and the world is in great mourning. And verse 4 of chapter 18, there's another aspect of this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled to her double, how much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the warning. We thank you for the words of encouragement, the hope, the only hope that we have is in Christ. And so, Lord, help us as we share this warning to share the truth of his love and his grace, the opportunity for peace, the opportunity for eternity. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit is opening our eyes, help us, Lord, to examine our hearts, that we may indeed leave this place more committed to the cross of Christ than when we came in. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So as we saw last week, that's a very strong statement. So there's a voice from heaven that says, "Come out of her, my people." And I think we can be very certain, as we talked about last week, we can be very certain whose voice that is. It's God himself. "Come out of her, my people." What was it? 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, "If my people, which are called by my name." What a profound statement. That is something that only Judeo-Christian perspective provides, is that the God of creation has found this particular people. These people are mine, called by my name. And so understand that when and he says that, we need to see that, first of all, remember that the week of tribulation is 7 years, prophesied in Daniel's week of 70-week prophecy. The last 7 years have yet to come. 69 weeks or 69 groups of 7 years have already been passed, and we've discussed that at some length in recent months. But the truth of the matter is, the angel said to Daniel, this prophecy is for your people, right? He was talking about Israel. So as we're talking about the time of tribulation, remember this is primarily for Israel, and we're going to see a little bit about that in Jeremiah here in a little while. But there are going to be people, it says, come out of her, my people. Now this is after there's been, I think, billions of people have died, and God is saying, come out of Babylon. And I think he meant a geographic location, but he certainly meant a system, a world system that was completely corrupt. Now, wait a second. Why would he have to tell Christian folks to come out of a corrupt world system? Because nobody would be in a corrupt world system today that's a Christian, would it? Wait. We do that, don't we? We find ourselves, the love of the world is enmity with God, John wrote in his epistle, didn't he? Right? And so what we see here is that we have this natural inclination to love the material things. The material things starting with our own mortality. We really have this love affair going with our bodies, don't we? You don't have a love affair going with your body? the truth is that we do love the things that are temporal, the things, and we forget. Listen to me carefully. This is so important. God wants us to remember that we are essentially spiritual beings. Dear friend, you are going to spend eternity somewhere. Know that. You're going to spend eternity. You're going to leave behind the body that you love so much. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either in the presence of your Savior in heaven, or it's another place called hell. Both of those are real places. Speaking of not caring for judgment, I see these surveys. It's interesting, some of the things that I get to read, some of the magazines that come to us as a church or as a pastor. And so in recent years, they've done surveys, and it's pretty consistent in every survey. How many people believe in heaven? And it's 80-something percent. 80-something percent or higher believe in heaven. How many people believe in hell? About 60%. How many people believe in God? Somewhere in between. So there are people that believe in heaven that don't believe in God. Okay? Now think about that for just a second. So, and that's consistent year by year by year. They do these surveys. I don't know who they never asked me. But they survey apparently thousands of people, and it's always about the same. And the deal is, just as I have a loved one in my own family, it says, if there's a God up there, I'm sure he's got a place in heaven for me. Listen to me carefully. If you're saying, if there's a God, you need to get right. You need to know him. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a judgment coming for those who have rejected him. There's a judgment coming for those who have rebelled against him. There are those who that have even a reprobate mind, as we saw in Romans. So God said, because they did not choose to acknowledge the creator, and worship the creature instead of the creator, because they continued to rebel, God gave them over to reprobate minds. So there was no longer in them a desire, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's an ability in a reprobate mind to recognize the truth of God any longer. And we're going to see, as we see this time of judgment, they're not in this passage, of course, but as they come to this time of judgment, they're going to blaspheme God, who they don't really believe exists, or they'd be following him. Think about that for just a second. If you really believe there's a divine creator who stands out of time and is greater than the universe that we know about and the universe beyond what we know. He is greater than all these things. And he says, I want to have an intimate personal relationship with you. You're going to say, all of that is true, but you know, I got other things to do. There's no way those two come together. If you really say, God is the infinite being, all-powerful, all-loving, but all-righteous, and because of his righteousness, required to judge sin, we would not presume upon him. But the truth of the matter is, we get to this point where, well, I kind of think of myself as God. And some people actually, in our media and in our culture today, kind of feed that concept of you decide what is right for you. Listen to me carefully. I recognize that you are going to choose to do whatever you choose to do. What we need to understand is God has already said what is right. We can follow that or we can reject that. And then comes judgment. All right. And it's really, we talked about this temporal world, and it's because we feed our lusts on the temporal world. And we enjoy that. And let's be honest with you. Pecan pie. We had pecan pie last night. I'm mentioning that again, just so you notice. So I mentioned pecan pie, and somebody made one up. I think that's a great idea. So I'm going to start talking about banana pudding on occasion too. So be taking notes, okay? But please hear this. We have this love affair with our bodies and say, well, you need some good pecan pie or banana pudding or ice cream, whatever your thing is. Okay, that's fine. But it's one of those things that reveals about us that we have bought into the world's view that we're about this moment only. You know, I don't know what the ads are anymore, but they used to have some great old ads back in the day when I would actually have television at the house. And you only go around once in life. Go for the gusto, right? Some of you remember that, right? Bush, right? Right? And so, please hear this. We think this moment, this 70 years, 80 years, 90, 110 years, this is it. After that, according to Shakespeare and some others, you're worm meat, right? The truth is, we are eternal beings. God wants us to know He created us for fellowship for eternity. Now, my people, come out of her. If we're not out of the world system now, then we're not in fellowship with God right now. It didn't say compromise with her and stay with her. It says come out of her and do not partake of her sins. And so it made me think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You recall Lot allowed his family to grow up in this horrible den of iniquity, we would say. Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain. And there we are. God says to Abraham, I'm going to have to destroy that land. And Abraham says, but for only 10 righteous, would you remember how he started off and it came down to 10? For 10 righteous, I'll hold back. There weren't 10 righteous people in the five cities of the plain. There weren't 10 righteous people to include Lot and his family. I mean, here's Lot, here's his wife, and two daughters. I'm going to share this with you. I believe if we look closely, we can understand that there were some other children of Lot that were elsewhere, that were lost in that world system that's rebelling against God. And they came out. God says, come out, because I'm going to destroy that place. And it's interesting, as we study more and more archaeology, guess what they find out? These places that we used to say did not exist back in the 100 years ago, nope, we found out that Sodom and Gomorrah, they really don't exist. Archaeology says, guess what? We found them. Listen to me carefully. If God's word has said it, I don't care how many so-called scientists line up against it, they're wrong. A million, a billion, it doesn't matter how many PhDs you stack up against God, they're still mortal men who have made a mistake by standing against what God has said. All right? So, my people, let me take you to Jeremiah. I told you that a while ago. Let me. Jeremiah chapter 31. And let me encourage you to turn with me, if you've got an old-fashioned paper Bible in particular, so that you can make a little note in it. I think it's perfectly appropriate that you highlight something here and there. We're going to chapter 31 of Jeremiah, and I'm going to read just a few verses for you, starting in verse 31. This is one of the most promising, one of the most hope-filled passages in the Bible. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, new covenant, we're going to talk about a new covenant in just a little while. What is that new covenant? The new covenant is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible teaches. And so, all of the religious observance and all of the religious fervor that the Jewish people had built up that was not with a contrite heart, without a sincere heart, as they offered these offerings, it was nothing. We have all kinds of religion throughout this world, all kinds of different approaches. Like I say, since the time of Cain, these approaches to God saying, this is what I offer you, please be satisfied. And God is saying, but I'm not looking for offerings of bullocks or blood even. I'm looking for a sincere, contrite heart that wants to be with me. I've given my son, he who knew no sin became sin, that you and I could be made the righteousness of God through him. Right? And so what was that for? It's so that God could in fact have that relationship with us for which we were created. So we're still in Jeremiah 31. I love that new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. Listen, 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land. God occasionally reminds us that, you know, you have every reason to trust me. You have no reason to not trust me. And he said the same thing, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is a weeping prophet because he's preaching the word, and guess what? Nobody's listening. How sad. I don't know how that would feel. Or maybe I do. You hear me saying? The weeping prophet. He said, judgment is coming. And there were others saying, oh, it's not. That's not true. God is a God of love. I mean, there's some good-looking fellows on television telling you all about God, and some women too, very appealing, you know. And they get up there, God is a God of love. They're absolutely right. And God loves you more than you and I can possibly imagine. But if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, judgment is coming. I'm just telling you the truth. And Jeremiah was denied the privilege of having any followers for 40 years. What a man of faith. Okay, 31. I'll tell you what, Lord's speaking to me today. I don't know if he's spoken to you yet. That I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, remember the book of Hosea, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, your heart, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. Because of the blood of Christ, when God looks at me, though I am not deserving, I am seen as righteous as Christ himself. That is what salvation is. It can't be anything less than that. It's 100% pure, or it's not. You see? There's no such thing as half salvation. Okay, so in the days of Jeremiah, the promise was to the people that, and these are the people of Israel he's talking to, come out. And I believe there'll be perhaps there'll be some Gentiles that even at this time, because God is not willing that any should perish, I believe his mercy is going to be overflowing for anyone who's contrite and sincere and confessing and repenting. Confessing and repenting. Okay? And so there are people that are going to come out of the world system of Babylon, from the city of Babylon before it's destroyed, because it is her just reward. Is her just reward. I think sometimes about my son and my trying to teach him along the way, and I would give him what he had earned. And sometimes he didn't like what he had earned. Do you remember those times when you did that? I remember my mother teaching me that technique. Well, here's something you've been working on. For the wages of sin is death, right? And so to teach us that, you know, you can't sin without having a negative consequence, good parents have followed the Bible and said, listen, I'm going to wear out your little backside because you're in rebellion against me and against God, and you're going to grow up. Listen, I really believe the Bible is the instruction manual, and I really believe that if we want to raise up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we've got to walk with the Lord, first of all, and we've got to be consistent before them in loving Christ more than ourselves, but we also have to teach them because they've got the same problems we do. They want to do the same things that we want to do or did, right? And so it's incumbent upon us to follow the one who can do better. It says in verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, according to her works. Now, I'm going to take you to Malachi 3 very briefly. Malachi 3, you know, is the one that we preachers like because it talks about giving money to the church, right? So we like Malachi 3 a lot, right? We talked about this in our Bible study last week a good bit, because it is, strangely enough, the Bible is primarily about spiritual matters. It's a spiritual book, spiritual instruction. So Malachi 3 doesn't, in fact, tell you about tithing, but it tells you something more if you read beyond that in Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, prove me now. So test the Lord and see if he's not speaking the truth. See if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Now listen carefully. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Catch that. We've walked mournfully. We've had this religious attitude about things. You ought to be proud of us, God. We have this religious attitude. We've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Does that sound familiar? Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Catch that. You shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so the reward we are going to receive, we are all destined for rewards of some kind. And he's saying, those who have been servants of God, you'll be rewarded. Even though there are people who say, well, what good is it? What does it matter that we make this commitment? Well, God does not grade on the curve. God has exactly one standard, and that is, have you obeyed? You know, we're going to have an invitation in here just a moment, literally just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. In that moment, you're either going to be obedient, and as He's spoken to you in this time of worship, in this time of meeting with God, you're going to respond and do what He's called you to do, or you're going to do something else. Well, that something else is not sufficient. It will get a reward. It will be rewarded for disobedience, just as Babylon is being rewarded now. So she's getting double what her double was. Look at verse 8 of Revelation 18. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Who judges her? The living God. Now, who is it that is worthy of judging? Jesus Christ, because He has earned that authority because of His obedience. Now, I'm going to take you to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking. He's giving some of the I am statements. I am to relate to the living God in a Jewish context. And He says in verse 10 of chapter 10 of John's gospel, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about those who are wicked and following Satan. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Listen carefully. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see, there is one body of Christ, and He's calling us together. Those who are true followers of Christ, He's calling us together. He's saying, I have paid the price. Follow me. But He said, don't be confused by hirelings, because it's going to cost you something. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to first deny yourself, which is pretty tough for those of us who are infatuated with our bodies, right? With our own mortality. And take up your cross daily, then follow me. And when Jesus Christ was speaking of taking up a cross daily, He wasn't using that only as a figurative piece of language there. He meant, be willing to die for me. So as we look at this world system, it's great, it's very attractive. It's been more and more attractive for thousands and thousands of years. It's getting better all the time, isn't it? And more followers. This one world system. And it all works so well for them for the moment. But there's a time of judgment that is coming. And Jesus Christ is saying, but I'm still here. You can still choose to follow me. What is your decision? Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise indeed. We thank You, Lord, for all the ways You bless us. We thank You for giving Yourself completely. And Lord, we ask You to help us to have the wisdom, the clarity to obey and give ourselves completely for our Lord, Jesus Christ. For we pray in His holy name. Amen.